asked Jim Morgan if he was relieved to see me come in. He said he was about to call on Andy and RG and somebody had to give them a chance tonight to get ready. We had a great time with our grow team tonight, and we had a cordial visit, and then we had a really good visit in a home. And finally, I just told them I got to go to work. Come on. And then I said, well, really, I don't have to be there till 20 after. It was about that time, too, wasn't it? Anyway, I hope y'all got some good reports and things went well tonight. I got to get my mind settled now. You know, I got to get back into a new mode here. So go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We've been hanging out in these two verses now this is now our third time, not necessarily our third week in a row, but our third time together being in these two verses and looking at specifically sometimes words that we are unfamiliar with. And rather than just simply skipping over them as we tend to do and moving on to something that we understand maybe just a little bit better, I want us to focus on some of these words and try to build our biblical vocabulary and understand what these words mean and where we can find them. There in chapter 3, in verse number 25, let's get 24 and 25 together. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, and then to finish out the sentence, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word that we want to look at tonight is the word forbearance. We sing it sometimes in the newer version of Amazing Grace, you know, that the sun forbear to shine, and sometimes we just kind of go through that and, you know, sing the words and not really understand maybe what that means. And then we see forbearance here in this one and just kind of skip through it. It's a long sentence anyway. But I think it's important for us to understand, even though you're only going to find this word twice in your New Testament, and we're going to look at both of those tonight. This one obviously is here. So let's start with what the word does not mean, first of all. Because many have taken verse number 25 and sort of misread or misread into the verse something that it does not say, because they'll read it simply and say, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, maybe coming to an assumption that God simply passes over sin, that there are times when He looks the other way. He doesn't really concentrate on all sins, or maybe my sin's not quite big enough for His, for Him to really get riled up about, so to speak. And yet we understand that even the smallest sin that we would consider to be the smallest sin is enough to send Christ to Calvary. The word that we're looking at is not a word that means tolerance. And I think that's where we come to in this particular verse, is looking and say, well, God's tolerant of certain sins, or God is approving, or God is accommodating when it comes to that. You know, and sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, God understands. He understands my circumstances. He understands my nature. He understands the temptations that have a greater draw on me. And when I fall into those kinds of sins, well, you know, He will forbear with me. He'll tolerate those things and just sort of give me a pass along the way. Maybe what we don't realize is that we are filling up a warehouse of sins in our own life. And along with it, we're filling up or storing up in this warehouse the wrath that each one of those sins really deserves. You've got the word forbearance here in 3:25, but turn back, maybe just one page, back to chapter number 2, and you'll find the other occurrence. It's in verse number 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul asked this question, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In that question, talking about the forbearance of God is something that's not to be despised. He's asking the question, do you despise the forbearance of God, the fact that he would act that way? You say, well, if he's just talking about passing over a sin or tolerating my sinful life or accommodating me in my excuses, then that's not really despising him then, is it? Maybe it comes into a little bit sharper focus when you look at the next couple of verses. Because he asked the question in verse number 3, do you despise this? Or in verse number 4, do you despise this? But then look in verse number 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So my sin that I have committed, whether I've committed it merely in my heart or whether I've committed it now with my hands or with my body, just because God does not strike me dead at that particular moment does not mean that it's okay for me to continue in my sinful behavior. Instead, because of his forbearance, I am, as he says there in verse number 5, I am treasuring up for myself. What? Treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. So forbearance then is not... it's not simply God overlooking my sin, but God allowing me to store that. Why would he do that? Well, let's move then out of what the word does not mean to what the word really does mean. The word that we're really looking at is anoke. Anoke is a word that... Here's just a classic definition for you. It is the patient endurance that characterizes our treatment of others, even though wrong may have occurred to us. How we treat others in patience and endurance when somebody wrongs us. Let me put it to you this way. This is the best way I really know to define it, not by going to some kind of classic definition. But anoke really means to have self-restraint. To hold back. So, get this picture. I have committed whatever sin that it might be. That sin deserves, just that one sin alone, deserves the full wrath of God, doesn't it? That's why James says, if you've broken the law at one point, you have broken it all. I deserve a full measure of the wrath of God to be poured out on my life because I'm a sinner guilty of that one sin. But yet God doesn't strike me for that sin. Why not? Well, why would he hold back? Why would he have self-restraint? Why would he keep himself with patient endurance as I wallow in my sin, continue in that sin, continue to spread that and influence others to act the same way that I'm acting or to say the same things that I'm saying or to do the same things that I'm doing. And each time I'm continuing to store up for myself that wrath that I deserve, that he is withholding, only to know that as R.G. Lee used to preach his famous sermon, there is a payday that's coming. A payday someday. One of these days, that sinful activity is going to have to be paid for. And you think in business or in my finances, that's really not a good idea, is it? To continue to store up debt and debt and debt and let it build up and build up and build up and know one of these days I'm going to have to pay that back. Yet God continues to withhold, doesn't he? Why? because he knows that even if he called me to pay out that debt the very first time that it happens, that I don't have the resources to be able to pay that. There's only one way that that can possibly be paid. Only one. And it's not to be separated from God forever in hell, because that has no end. The only way for that to be paid for is through the death of Christ. So in forbearance, God knows what I have done. He knows what my sinfulness is. He knows what is required of that. And he doesn't call me on the carpet right away. He's giving me time to allow the grace and the mercy of God, the gospel, the goodness of God that's called me to repentance that he talks about in verse number 4. Listen, go back to verse number 4 for a moment. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. He mentions three specific things: goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. The question that he asks is a question that is in full impact with each one of those words. Let me tell you what I mean. This question would be just as well if he would say, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" He could say, "Do you despise the riches of his forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" He could say, "Do you despise the riches of his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" All three of those words fit into that question equally. So as I look at that question and say, "Do I despise the forbearance of God?" And I'd say, "No. No, I don't despise the forbearance of God. I love now understanding that the forbearance of God means that he is withholding his penalty from me. Then I love that." Well, how can you tell if you love that? If you repent. If a person, though, continues in their sin and they continue to acknowledge the existence of God and the mercy and the grace of God, but yet continue in their sinfulness, what Paul is saying is you're acting as if you despise his forbearance, as if you are that bratty child that's saying, "Please spank me now." You've seen them in the grocery store, right? They might as well be saying, "Please, Mom, spank me now. If you don't, then this man is about to do it," right? No, I wouldn't want to say that I despise God's forbearance. I want to say that I love it. But I need to know that it's relevant in my life. And that's where we're headed. But we talked about what the word doesn't mean and talked about what the word does mean. But I need to go back and revisit what it doesn't mean. So let's consider this part, what the word doesn't mean, part two. Okay? Because before we move on, then we've really got to understand that this idea of God's forbearance, his willful withholding of his anger and wrath, his enoke, it is not limitless. And it's not eternal. Enoke, God's forbearance, is a part of his quality, his attribute of love. It stems out of that love. God is love, and God's love is eternal. He will always be love. He will always show us love. But those individual branches of God's love, his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, any of those things that are part of his love, all of those things are not eternal, are they? They're not limitless. Don't get the idea that I can continue in my sin as long as I want to because God is forbearing, and one of these days, you know, he's going to break or I'm going to break, and, you know, and then everything's going to be okay. Or I can just ease into eternity in God's forbearance, and I can live in forbearance for forever. Forbearance is only good for here. In classical Greek literature, obviously enoke is a Greek word. In classical Greek literature, enoke was defined as a truce of arms. It was a military term, and it was a temporary agreement of peace that is subject to pass away under new conditions. Those new conditions may be that the terms of this truce have gone away. Now there's not a truce anymore. It may be that one party has broken the truce and broken the honor, and then the truce is no good. But if there are some new conditions, forbearance, the truce, enoke, is not valid. Let me tell you, that can be good, that can be bad. How can it be good? How can it be good? Let's start there. It could be good in that I have now this forbearance, this truce, if you will, with God, and the conditions have changed because I have repented. If I've repented of my sins, He has forgiven me. His wrath no longer applies to me, does it? The fullness of the wrath of God that is due to me has now been paid in full by Christ. The conditions have changed. I don't stand in need of His forbearance at that point. It could also be bad. I mean, that's good. That's great. That's the way we want it to be. That's the way God wants it to be. But it can be bad in this situation. I continue to live in defiance. I continue to live storing up wrath, as verse number 5 says. I continue to store up anger and wrath of God in my life, and then I die. The conditions have changed. I'm not a finite creature anymore, living in my sinfulness. I'm now an eternal creature, outside of the grace of God. And I will live outside of that for forever and forever and forever. I'm not under His forbearance anymore. I'm now under His wrath. So understand that as we talk about this tonight, it's not limitless. What we're looking for is for a sinner to be found under the new conditions of repentance and obedience. That's why in verse number 4, that's what he likens this to. Do you despise the forbearance of God, not knowing that His goodness, His forbearance even, leads you to repentance? But that's where He wants you to be. So let me give you these three things. Number one, God's forbearance is relevant to our past. To our past. What a heavy weight is on our mind and on our hearts as we think about the forbearance of God towards an impenitent, an unrepentant person, just simply with regard to their past sins. Some of us have committed sins that we would be ashamed to have mentioned. Sins against the body, sins against Christ, sins against our family, sins against ourselves, sins against society, sins whatever they might be. And they're not one or two of them. There are many of them. And many of them that escalate. The easiest thing in the world would have been for God to have destroyed us. And yet He's not done that. Let me ask you this. Especially you who are either natural redheads or adopted redheads at that point. You know, I can't say that anymore. I'm a redhead. I went and got my hair cut last week, and the barber lady dumped some old man's hair right in my lap. I don't know what was up with that. Anyway, let me ask you this question. How long can you keep your temper when you're provoked? Can you keep it for 5 minutes? Can you keep it for a half an hour? Can you keep it for a day, for a week, for a year? You say, well, that's a long time. You know, suppose you were insulted to your face. How long do you think that you could hold it and bear it? There are a lot of us that could not wait even a moment, we would immediately strike back, wouldn't we? So how is it that God has borne the sinfulness, the tendencies of us for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years? And He still continues to forbear with us often? How could it be that we have been a living insult to Him, denying Him and defying Him, provoking blasphemy, not only from ourselves but from others? How does He not damn our souls and our bodies? How is it that He doesn't finally just react in anger and burst forth with His own wrath? Who could bear with what we are and what we do? And yet God does. More than compassion, more than pity, but real genuine love showing up in the form of forbearance. And we read these kind of words. Come now. Even now. Even after all of that time. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson. Red like crimson. My cousin was here today. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's a God that forbears with us and our sins and our past. But I want you to also know that God's forbearance is relevant to our present. Because it's not a small thing that the mercy of God not only covers our sins and our past, but also deals with our sins that are right now in the present. Paul asked this question. He asked it in the presence. How do you despise the riches of His forbearance? People have sat, and you have sat in the place where you are right now for years and years and years, have heard the gospel preached hundreds of times. And the pews that we sit in themselves are witnesses against us of our own lives. It's not that we don't recognize it. We recognize our sinfulness and we recognize our tendencies. We recognize our areas of weakness. And we've promised God that we would do better. And yet have never lived up to perform to the level of our promise. We make those promises knowing now that we lie not to men, but we lie to God. And we lull our own consciences to sleep thinking, well, God is a forbearing God. He understands my circumstances and knows what I'm going through, even though I've quenched His Spirit. Surely God would give up on us. Surely at some point, He would just simply take us out and cast us into hell, which is what we really deserve. But it is His forbearance that continues to cry out, how can I give up on you? How can I cast you into hell? My love and my compassion is towards you. I continually demonstrate my own love towards you, and that while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. Back in Paul's day, there were a group of soldiers that were called Roman lictors. The lictors would carry on their shoulders the rods with which the prisoners who were condemned, with which they would be beaten. And in the center of those rods was the axe that would be used for their final punishment. Those rods were bound together with cords and tied with knots. And as the judge came down to his final sentence, would give that defendant, if you will, another chance another opportunity, another chance to explain, another chance to beg for mercy, some way to repent or show some measure of repentance in their life. All the while, the lictor is untying knots. If the defendant would come to his senses, would repent of those sins and turn to the judge and ask and beg for mercy, oftentimes the judge would simply stop the lictor from his work and then would pass the sentence. But if the lictor tied all of the knots, he got down to the axe, then the time for forbearance is over. In our present, where we live, it is as if a celestial lictor is untying knots in our lives. All the time, with this stern, ultimate judgment that's hanging in the balance, we continue to test God, to push God, to insult God, to defy God. But he seems so unwilling to deal the death blow if it can possibly be prevented. No wonder we find this verse. Turn, he says. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? I think he would say that to us. I think he would say that to us as individuals. I think he would say that to us as Americans. Why will you die? Turn. He continues to give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunities. Those opportunities are the forbearance of God. His forbearance is relevant to our past. It's relevant to our present. It's relevant to our future. The long-suffering of God with regard to our sins that still have yet to be committed, they're still under the forbearance of God. In the same way that while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, even now He is forbearing with us for sins that we have not yet committed. We say, well, we're going to be better. We're not going to live that way anymore. We're going to change. We're going to do different. We're going to act different. We're going to be different. You've heard it said before that a leopard doesn't change his spots. What does that mean? It means that our human nature is almost instilled in us. Unless there be real regeneration, a person's going to continue to be who that person is. The Bible says that the fountain of our heart itself is foul. And if the fountainhead then is foul, then the streams that flow from that are going to be polluted as well. And it's going to continue to flow and show the depravity that we really do have. How is it then that a God who knows this, He hears and knows the promises that you make, and He knows where you're going to fall in the future? How is it that He doesn't come to a point simply of saying, okay, Tim, that's enough. I've heard enough. I've heard enough of your empty words. I've heard enough of your empty promises. Enough's enough. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God's going to spare you for another year to still set your hard heart against Him? Do you think that God means to spare us for another 7 years to live in fornication? Will He spare us for another 10 years to live life as a thief? Will He spare us for another 20 years to be a drunkard? Will He spare us for another 30 years to not keep the Lord's day? how can we suppose that God will continue in His forbearance? I can never, ever take His forbearance for granted. Because there does come a point, James makes it clear, doesn't he? That there comes a point to where there is a sin unto death. What is that? Is that sin murder? Is that sin homosexuality? Is that sin blasphemy? The reality is the Bible doesn't say that here is this sin and it's sin labeled X. Instead, it's as if that sin is a line that's drawn into the sand to where God simply says, okay, you've gone too far. Maybe you've gone too far as a liar. Maybe you've gone too far as a cheater. And God finally says, enough's enough. By the way, if I read James correctly, then that's more likely to happen in the life of a believer than it is an unbeliever. So I cannot simply come to a point of saying, I assume that God's going to forbear with me for another year, for another 5 years, for another 10 years, for another 20 years, when He has every right to put me down. There's a verse in the Bible where God says, put your sword into its sheath and wait a little longer. They still have another appeal, another invitation, and another entreaty. Boy, I know that God's forbearance is, in theological circles, placed under His love. But it sure sounds a lot like mercy, doesn't it? If God then truly is merciful and loving towards me, then this occasion of forbearance in chapter 2 and verse number 4 is quite the question. Do you despise the riches of His forbearance? Do you despise the fact that He's been lovingly patient? Do you despise the fact that He's been graciously generous? And although we would answer with our lips no, we answer oftentimes with our lives yes. I need to understand that when I read that God is forbearing with us, having passed over those sins. He's not overlooked them. He's not tolerated them. But He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me right here at the very end, just having explained that, what forbearance is, let me turn it just for a moment to one area of application. And I'll do it with just a simple question. If God has been forbearing with me, how can I not forbear with others? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your mercy towards me, Your mercy towards us, it's farther reaching than I realize. It's farther reaching than I can explain. It's farther reaching than I can understand. When I think about our verse from this morning and how you demonstrate your love to us, it almost puffs me up and really makes me feel better about myself. And then I realize that a part of your love is the way that you forbear with me, and it deflates me. It not just humbles me, it humiliates me. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be conscious of how you've dealt with us, and for us to consciously, intentionally deal that same way with others. Help us to see people and love people the way that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been through it kind of quick, but it may very well be that, I mean, I don't know about you, but this strikes a chord with me. It strikes a nerve. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. If I can pray with you, if Jim can pray with you, we will. This is really one of those days, one of those messages where you just need to do some business with the Lord. No more empty promises. No more shallow words. Business. Okay?